of young people going out. Look at how obedient they are. None of them are speaking this morning, single file as little soldiers. So thankful again for that. So thankful again that we get to gather together. I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, you know, and started staring at the ceiling and decided to get up at 5 o'clock, which I usually do. I usually get up at 5 o'clock, but I'm so excited to be here. You know, so excited again for the Word of God and just to praise Him and glorify Him. You know, and the last couple of weeks, there's been an old spiritual song that has stuck into my head, and it goes like this. It's called "I Can't Feel at Home in This World Anymore." And some of you know it. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And some of you are saying, "Stop right now," but I'm not gonna. "Somewhere beyond the blue, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door." And here it is. "And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my future home, then Lord, I don't know what I'll do. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, they're not going to play that song on the radio, especially with me singing it, but it's amazing to look at, because the whole reason why it's so catchy is that phrase, "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And I don't know about you. I mean, when I think of Christ, when I think of who He is, when I think, again, how glorious and grand the promises that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I want to go home to glory. You know, if He came back today, you know, if all of the good things that happened to be of life were taken from me right here because Christ came back today, it would be great gain, wouldn't it? You know, don't you long for Christ to be here present with us again today? You know, that we would have the reality, the fruition of our salvation, that we would be home in glory. But I think, again, there's another reason why many times we long for heaven, and that is, again, it's so hard to live in this life. You know, I think you know that all already. You know, there's many difficulties, there's many trials, and especially when you are really trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's many obstacles for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much opposition that happens to be there. And I think many times we just feel so much anguish of trying to live in this world that really isn't our home. You know, we feel it all the time. You know, it's so painful that we've wept tears. Many of you have wept tears because you've had children that turned away from the Lord at some point, again, in your existence. You know, and you try to train them, you try to go in the right direction. Many of you have young children, and you're trying to train them in the things of God. And many times it seems like you're going 2 steps forward, but then you recede 3 steps back. And if you're a serious lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize how much pain that causes again in your life. Some of you are married, and you're trying to have a Christian marriage, but the other spouse just doesn't seem to get on board, just doesn't seem to take that faith, that step, that desire for the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. And you try to be patient, you try to be loving, you try to show Jesus Christ, but it brings anguish to the soul. It brings, again, all this, again, sorrow that happens to be upon us, sorrow upon sorrow. Many of you, again, as you live, you know of believers. You have had friends who have turned away from Christ, and you still try to reach out. You still try to live for the Lord Jesus. But there seems to be no movement on their end. And it's almost like we throw up our hands in the air, and we say, "Lord, just take me now. I just can't stand this pain in my life." And have you ever been there? Because I think, again, we come to our senses. You know, and we realize, you know, just to go to heaven, just to escape the pain that we feel here, is really not a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is, you know, "I can't wait, you know, for that home and unsweet by and by." It isn't that. And I think a lot of times we come to our senses. And we realize all of the pain, all of the turmoil, all of the disappointment, all of the hardship, all of the trials, all of the temptations that we go through is a constant reminder that this is not our home, isn't it? You know, so often the great trials that come into our life, we many times trouble our trouble because we're trying to make this our heaven, and this is not our heaven. This is not our home. And I think so often we forget about that. And I think we so often forget, you know, when we're going through this, when the fall of this world comes again upon us, that we forget so often in our lives that this is an indication that the mission that Jesus Christ has given us is not done. I mean, why is there opposition? There's opposition because worship to God has not been perfected. One day it will be perfected, but it has not been perfected yet. And there's opposition, and God has given us a mission in the midst of all of that pain, all of that agony, to be witnesses of this great God that happened to be again above us. That means I have a mission, whether it's towards my spouse, whether it's towards my children, whether it's with my extended family, whether it's my church, whether it's those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has placed me in a particular location at a particular time for a particular reason. One day he will call me home, but this is not that day. And therefore he has given me a mission. And I think, again, so often we get in trouble because we forget. We have what Paul David Tripp used to call destination amnesia. You know, we forget, again, that we have this home that happened to be in heaven, and we get ourselves in trouble. You know, parents many times have more frustration with their kids because they forget that the calling in the life is not that they would make their life pleasing and that they would make their life happy, but God has given them a mission to shepherd their hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, again, many spouses, many times to argue and bicker and argue and bicker and argue and bicker because they have forgotten the kingdom to come, and they're living for their own kingdom, and they're trying to, again, establish it. And if somebody does not get on board, if their spouse does not get on board, you better watch out. And it should be, again, absolutely apparent to all of us that happen to be, again, here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what home we're living for, if we're living for our home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, really affects how we live in the here and now. Really affects, again, how we dwell with other people, how we talk to them. Now, let me just say this. You know, so often, you know, we talked about all that heart wrench because we're trying to live for Christ. We're trying to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So often when we live for the Jesus Christ in this fallen reality among, again, everything that seems to be broken, our lives actually become more difficult. They really do. We have more problems that come, that flood into our life that's related to our faith in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the greatest substantial, the greatest joyous, the greatest meaningful life that we could ever live is a life that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? When you look outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the one who suffered more, humanly speaking, that happened to be again right here, happened to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you see the list of things that he went through for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was just because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through those things. But when you look at the most substantial life that was ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus, you'd have to say it was the Apostle Paul. You know, it's amazing to look at, isn't it? You know, and so if we want to live for Christ, if we want to live as if this is not our home, that we are pilgrims here and we have our citizenship that happened to be in heaven, so often it will bring more problems, more difficulties in our life, but it's the most substantial life. So the question happens to be, again, this morning, as we look back at this week, as we look again at where we dwelt and what we did, the question for us this morning is, how are we living? You know, what reality are we living for? Are we living for this home yet to come with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if we're not living that way, then when we look at other people and they're not doing what we want, if we're living as this is our home, this is our heaven, it'll end up being frustrating. It'll be end up, again, creating anguish in our life. I think that's what's behind the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And I think a lot of times we live by that same theology. Isn't it true? Have your best life now. You know, and how many of us could put up our hands this morning? How many in any church that preaches health, wealth, and prosperity could put up their hands and say, this is the best life now? You know, here's the thing. It will only end in frustration if we try to make this our final destination, our final home. You know, and I want us to look at the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, once he came to Christ, I mean, think of it. Again, he had adversity. He was causing adversity. He was causing, again, he was frustrated with this thing called Christianity. But when he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and really started serving him, it didn't bring lesser problems into his life, but actually more problems in his life. And why? Because he was living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you can see this, and I want us to see, again, two things about Paul living for his home, living for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, living for being with him. And I want us to see two things that this caused in his life. And first of all, I want to see Paul living for home caused opposition and persecution all the way around him. And you can see that in verses 23 and 24. And look at what it says. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates of the gates day and night in order to kill him. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were brought up in a Christian home, and very early in your life, you came and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many of you came to the Lord Jesus Christ a little later in your life. You know, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 23. You know, I can remember somebody explaining the gospel to me. I was already going to church, and I'd been going to church probably 2 or 3 months, and I came under heavy conviction about my sin. I can remember praying to God, God, if you, I know you're there, and the way that I've lived my life, you'd be absolutely just to banish me to hell for all of eternity. And I say, and I used to, again, at night, weep about my sin, weep about how I treated God, but I had no idea about Jesus. I had no idea about his mission. I can remember sitting down with a gentleman, and he explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he explained that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that very night, you know, the rest of my life, it was incredible. It seemed like my feet were pointed in one direction, and all of a sudden they were pointed in a whole different direction. You know, I can remember the joy that flooded my soul, realizing that God-man came and took away my sins. And my life had so transformed that everybody took notice that happened to be again around me. You know, all my old colleagues, all my old friends, you know, were what happened to Kevin Scott? And many of them would phone up. Many of them would talk to me. We went out again for various different meals, various different coffee and all that. And we talked about these things. And most of them were very respectful. You know, they said, well, if that's what you want to do, go for it. But it's incredible as time went on. You know, some of them started to fall away, and then came the ridicule, then came the taunting, then came the opposition. And it just seemed to increase and increase and increase and increase that happened to begin in my life. You know, and one of the things I realized, you know, even being a young believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I could take all of this away. I can make all of this opposition, I can make all of this taunting, I could be accepted again by those again who are now rejecting me very easy. It wasn't difficult. And here's all I had to do. All I had to do is be like them. All I had to do was fit in. All I had to do is live as if this is my home. But there was only problem, one problem. You know what it was? Here it is. This was not my home. You know, there was a new reality, a new king, a new kingdom. One had purchased me again from the kingdom of darkness into the beloved kingdom of light, in which Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing thing about salvation, is so often we go through these things that happen to be in our life, but this world really is not our home. And so when you look at verse number 23, it says, when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And let me just explain a little bit about that, because, again, so often we look at the conversion of Saul, you know, and all of a sudden he's preaching and all this going on. You know, he's baptized and he's a member of the church that happened to be on Damascus. And when we read this phrase, when many days passed, we just think again, okay, week, 2 weeks pass. And it really is a longer time frame. You know, and we get that from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 17. It explains this time period. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And let me just explain that. When he says, I didn't go up, he's telling how he learned the gospel, right? He didn't learn the gospel from the apostles. He didn't learn the gospel from some human teachers that happened to be again out there. That's his whole point. And so he goes on right after that and says, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then he says this, listen to what he says. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or in other words, Peter, and remained with him 15 days. So when you look at this, after many days, what he's talking about is actually 3 years. It's quite a significant passage of time. And he goes into Arabia, and he goes back and forth, really, from Arabia to Damascus. He's going through that whole region. And a lot of people think that Paul goes away, you know, here he is in Damascus, he's had this, you know, vision of the Lord Jesus, now he's going to make sense of it. So he goes in isolation. He's in Arabia for 3 years trying to figure out the gospel, trying to figure out the Old Testament scriptures, trying to really understand what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know the Galatian passage in Galatians chapter 1? Don't follow another gospel. Right? If anybody preaches to you any other gospel, let them be accursed. And he tells them about the gospel he preached them. I didn't get it from any human mediator. I didn't get it from any human source, but here it is. I got it directly from the Lord. Right? I got direct revelation from him. That's where my gospel came from. And this is the gospel. So when we read the book of Galatians, when we read the book of Romans, when we read the Pauline epistles, what we are reading is not Paul's gospel, but it's God's gospel. These are the words of our God. You know, and it's amazing to look at that whole region because no doubt he did go away, he did meditate, he did pray to our great God about these truths, you know, that he was learning. But he was preaching. He was teaching. He was testifying through that whole area. Not only in Damascus, but all the way through Arabia. In fact, you know, it wasn't just the Jews that were against Paul, but think about it. It was also the Arabian government. It was ruled by a man named Aretas. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse number 32, we read this. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city in Damascus and ordered to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And the whole point of giving that verse is to tell us not only the Jews against Paul, but also the Gentiles, also the Arabian government. You know, this, the Nabatean kingdom, as it's called. You know, and so it's almost like the whole world is against Paul. And think of it. What's Paul's great crime? Paul's great crime and why they want to kill him is he's preaching Jesus Christ. That's the great offense. And so here we have not only the Jews watching the city, but also the officials of Arabia, the Nabatean kingdom. And we read in verse number 24, it says, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order. I mean, it's so amazing, isn't it? To kill him. And somehow this plot became known again to Paul. We're not told again how it is. But Paul's a public figure, isn't it? You know, and Paul as a public figure is an easy target, isn't he? Think about it, because everybody that happened to be in Damascus knows who Paul is. And why? Because he's standing in the marketplace, and he's standing up, and he's preaching Jesus Christ, right? He's making Christ, again, known to all. And so people know who he is. So think about it, because most people didn't live in the city, right? The city had walls. It was fortified. If any invader came, everybody would rush in the city. They had supplies that happened to be again in there. But most people didn't live. Some did, but most people lived outside of the city. So every day Paul would go in and Paul would go out. People knew what he looked like. And so he was an easy target. But I don't know if you notice this. In a few short verses here in chapter 9, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, becomes the hunter, and now he's the hunted. I mean, it's an extraordinary, again, difference, isn't it? You know, one I don't think we're really aware of, or one we're not expecting, because I think a lot of times when people oppose us, and it's tough, when people come against us, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to live for Christ. And wherever that opposition comes, I think a lot of times we're not expecting it. And we're not ready for it. I can say again in my early Christian life, you know, when I looked at my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I started living for Christ, when I started telling my friends about Jesus, I wasn't prepared for their response. In fact, I was a bit confused. Maybe didn't understand. You know, he came that we might have forgiveness. This is, no. This is really great news. This is the greatest news that you could ever have. I mean, look at our sin. And look at what he's done. He's blotted. He's made us whiter than snow if we will trust in him today. And it's incredible, the opposition, the things that were said, again, at that time. And here's the amazing thing. That really helped me. Several years later when I went into pastoral ministry, because I don't know if you know this, but the pastor is a public figure. Do you know that? He stands up and preaches a message. You know, people listen to him. You know, and people don't like what Christianity happens to be. Again, who do you think they're going to oppose first? And many times, again, it happens to be the public figure. You know, the face of Emmanuel Baptist Church, if we could say it that way. Although, again, I hate that. I hate saying it that way. But it's incredible. You know, and people hate an authoritative message, right? Right, because we stand up here and we say, this is the Word of God. And now I'm going to explain it, and now I'm going to show you how relevant it is in your life. You know, I don't say, you know, here's Paul's thoughts about God. You know, here's what James was thinking in his epistle about how God was good. Now, you can believe it or you cannot believe it. No, I say, this is the Word of God, right? This is true about marriage. This is true about sexual relations. This is true about holiness. This is true about how to approach Him. This is true about ourselves. And it's an authoritative message. And in our world that wants to believe anything, let me tell you again, they come against that message. Many times things are said. Many times attitudes are taken. I can remember in town that I was getting my hair cut one day, and the lady asked me what I did for a living. And she had my half my hair cut. And I told her I was a pastor. And she said, where? And I said, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And she actually said this, I'm done. Right? So guess what I did? I got up and paid my bill. And I even tipped her. You know, I went out looking kind of funny because half my hair was cut. I had more hair back then, for you who happen to be getting younger. Okay, I had more hair back then. But it was amazing. You know, and that's just something simple, isn't it? But people hate an authoritative message. And I don't know if you know this. You know, we say proudly, because the Word of God says it, we say authoritatively that God is sovereign in salvation. The reason why I'm here this morning, the reason why you're here this morning as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because of His sovereign grace that we sung about this morning. Isn't it true? Right? No one can come to the Father unless he's drawn. No one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Calvinism is one of the most hated doctrines that happen to be getting out there, what we call the sovereignty of God and salvation, because it's the last vestiges of our pride. You know, I might be a terrible sinner, but at least I recognize my need. Right? And it's the last vestige of human pride that's dealt a blow. No, you didn't. You didn't. God opened your heart, shined the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and caused your will to become willing. That's the message, isn't it? And people hate the gospel. They hate justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. You know what that truth teaches? Even my best works that I've ever done are so tainted with Kevin Scott, that God, this holy, grand, glorious, and all good God would be absolutely just to condemn me for all of eternity. You mean the way I brought up my family? Is that what you're saying? You mean I'm going to hell? Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that. The Word of God is saying that. This is His Word. You know, and here's the thing. Again, it would be very easy to take all of that away, wouldn't it? It'd be very, very easy to fill the church. It'd be very easy to comply with people that happen to be around us. We realize they have itching ears. Just give a smooth message. Just give a soothing message. And guess what? People will love you. The only problem is God has given us a mandate, hasn't He? And it's His mission, isn't it? It's not mine. And here's an amazing thing. When you preach the Word of God, when you testify, when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll chase some people away. It will cause some people to be hostile. But let me tell you this. It will, through the grace of God, become soothing in other hearts. It will be life-giving in some. God will use us, you know, in an amazing way. You know, and here's the amazing thing about any opposition that we face. What we have to realize, in the midst of all that opposition, we are going to live for one kingdom, one home. We are going to live for somebody else. The question is, who are we living for? What home are we living for? What kingdom are we living for? Your destination mentality will not only cause you to live for something or someone, but also suffer for something, for someone. You know, if it's all about me, if it's all about my life, if it's all about my joy, if it's all about my peace, if it's all about the things that I want in this life, I'm going to suffer because I'm not going to get those things. You know, if I follow Christ, I will suffer. But here's an amazing thing, knowing Christ. In the midst of that suffering, I will know the joy and fellowship of my God. I will know the peace that passes all understanding because it stayed on this God who can do no wrong. The question is, you know, and as I look down, I see again a whole bunch of people who are suffering this morning. What kingdom are we living for? Who are we living for? And here's the kicker, because all of you know this. You know, so often we suffer in very surprising places, in very surprising relationships that we never thought that we would ever suffer in. Because look at verses 25 and 26 again of our passage. It says, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, suffering, opposition, is not easy in this life. If you think it's easy, if you can go through, again, things, heart-wrenching things, and it's all right, then there's something desperately wrong with you. There really is. You know, and I realize there's some people who are always drawn to opposition. They're always drawn to drama. You know, they're always looking for it, and they always seem to thrive in the midst of it. They love to talk about it. They love, again, to associate with all those things that happen to be right there. But what we are talking about this morning is suffering for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering because we're actually living for him and doing his will. And here's the thing. It's about good works, isn't it? It's about living for this great God. But the thing is, if we live for God, if we live for Christ, if we truly live for him, suffering will come in the most unusual and the most unlikely places that happen to begin in our life. And one of the most unusual and unlikely and many times even mystifies us is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Among those, again, who happen to be professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's amazing because a lot of times, again, when there's turmoil, when there's infighting or whatever it happened to be, we think we're different. We think we're a different congregation. This doesn't happen in other congregations. You know, if we were like, had John Piper, you know, as a pastor, or we were there again in Minneapolis and we're going to his church or John MacArthur's church, they don't have this turmoil. They don't have this strife many times. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't know of any strife that happens to be among believers here today. But let me say, we think it's isolated, that kind of suffering. I can remember I was at a conference and it was a workshop on pastoral suffering. You know, and I thought, that would be interesting to go. So I went. It was done by John MacArthur and it was incredible, but the whole room, I don't know how many pastors were there, was absolutely jam-packed. And I'm talking about standing room. You know, it was amazing because it was just a question and answer to time. And you heard these various different pastors that would share their heart, share what was going on in their church. And they were full of emotion. And you could feel the hurt even in their questions. You know, and John MacArthur would try to answer them. And John MacArthur said, guys, I'm not immune to this. You know, and he told the story a few years again back in his ministry. And this is John MacArthur. Think about it. You know, after he preached a sermon, a group of young men from the seminary actually approached him. You know, and what they wanted to do as they approached him was terminate his ministry. And these were young men that he ministered to. And he looked over in this crowd of young men, and he noticed one in particular. And this was the young man with his wife and with his baby that were staying in his home. He opened them up because they had no place to live. And they were living several months again with him. And he talked about the acute pain that came over his life because of that. And it is amazing, isn't it? Because the closer our relationships that we have is the greater potential for pain. And I think the closest that we can get to our eternal home, this side of heaven, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? We come in again and it's almost like, oh, thank you. But here's the kicker. Every single member of a church is going through the sanctification process. And when things happen in the church, it's a reminder of this truth. This world is not our home, is it? So, God calls us to persevere. Look at verse number 25. It says, but disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And it's amazing, again, it's in a short time, and I know it's been 3 years, but Paul already has disciples, doesn't he? You know, and disciples, again, are not worshipers of Paul, but they're learners of Paul, right? He's getting direct revelation, and what he's doing is teaching others who will teach others, and they will teach others. And that process has been going on for the last 2,000 years. He's carrying out the mandate of making and maturing disciples for the glory of God. And it's amazing here because there's a plot that happened to be against him. It was made known to him. Probably one of the church members had a room or maybe even a house on the wall. That's how they built the wall. They actually had houses, again, that were built in them. You know, and so there was some sort of opening that happened to be there, and they put him in a basket while the guards are watching. And if you've ever done, junior church, if you've ever done, again, a Sunday school lesson for little kids, so often, again, when you get to that, there's some sort of picture of Paul being lowered, you know, down while the guards are there with their shields and everything that happened to be there. I don't know how accurate that is, but it's always there. But it shows the threat that happened to be again on his life. Now, here's the question I want us to grapple with. Think about it. Because Paul's great sentiment for life, if we could call it Paul's great mantra for life, if we can call it that way, is this. For to me, it's Philippians 1:21, right? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, if that's true, why didn't he just go on preaching in Damascus and let the cards fall where they wanted? I mean, God is absolutely sovereign. If God wanted to spare his life, he could spare it. I mean, we even saw that in the last chapter, didn't we? Peter is in jail, right? James has been executed. He's chained to these guards. And all of a sudden, an angel comes and releases him. So why doesn't he just trust God? You know, why doesn't he go on preaching? If for to me to live is Christ, right? And to die is gain. Why doesn't he just go and stay in Damascus and keep on preaching? Why all this cloak and dagger? Why this nighttime being lowered into in a basket, again, over the city walls and flee to Jerusalem? And here's what you have to realize beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paul realized that God had given him a mandate. You know, if God wanted to take him home, that was great, but God has given him a mandate, and God had given him the means, here it is, to persevere. God had given him the means providentially to escape. Now, think of Peter. Peter's led out by the angel. When Peter again meets all of these brothers that happen to be getting over there, after they praise God again for his release, he leaves Jerusalem. And why? Because God had providentially provided a way of escape. You know, in that passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, he goes on in verse number 23, and he says this, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He's talking about life and death. He's talking about, again, staying here or going to be with Christ, again, because of persecution, because of martyrdom. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Why? For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I mean, that's such an amazing thing, right? That really blows our minds many times, because so often, again, we'll quote that verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to go home. I want to be with Christ, but we just want to escape all of the turmoil, all of the trials, all of the difficulties, all of the suffering. Paul is willing to continue on because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, again, of who he is. It's not an escape. And it's more necessary. Think of it. If you're alive this morning, which I hope you all are, if you're alive this morning, then God has you here for a reason. God has you here for a purpose. Right? Right. One day you'll come back. One day, again, we will be with him in glory. But let me say this as clear as possible. Today is not that day. And because today is not that day, he's given us a mission to represent him, to be his ambassadors, again, to carry this message forward. Don't live like this is your destination. Live as this, if this is your mission by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is your mission. Now, look at verse number 26. He says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join his disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, think of it. Here's the birthplace again of Christianity. Here's Paul, and he's given his mandate to go into the Gentile nations and preach this gospel that these people that happen to begin believe over here. Here's the start of the church. And what he wants is not two churches. He doesn't want a Gentile church, and he does not want a Gentile church. So here in the wisdom of God, he comes to Jerusalem. He wants fellowship with Peter and the other disciples. He wants to be brought forward. He wants them to authorize or validate that he has the same gospel as he goes forward. Are you going to have two different churches, two different sects of Christianity? So he goes again right here. You know, you can see the wisdom of him going. And you would think, of all places who know the power, the glory, the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be at Jerusalem, wouldn't it? You know, this is where the church began, right? And no doubt, 3 years, Damascus, you know, it's a short distance away. They would have heard of Paul's preaching. They would have heard, again, the stories how he was blinded by light, struck again off his horse. You know, he was there. He was blinded again for 3 days. Ananias coming and laying his hands upon him and him receiving sight and him preaching the gospel and how he is now a hunted man. They would have heard all the stories. So here's the question. When he comes to Jerusalem, here it is. They haven't seen him for 3 years and he comes here. What's the problem? And here's the problem. History. Right? It's as simple as that. Right, think of who Paul was, right? He was going this way. He wasn't going this way. Right? Think about it. Here's our beloved Stephen. Here's a deacon in the church. Here's one who served. Here's one who has been such a blessing to us. Here's the one who announced the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And the religious authority that sanctioned the stoning of Stephen outside of the city gates was Saul of Tarsus. You know, think of it again, even what we read very early in chapter number 8. It says in verse number 3, but Paul was ravaging the church, in other words, tearing it apart, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is what he did, right? He was at Bull in the China Shop, who caused, again, so much damage, so much heartache, so much anguish. So much suffering for these individuals who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can understand something of their apprehension, but at the same time, you can't understand that. Because again, we're talking about an all-powerful, all-glorious, all-grand God. You know, we're talking about a God, again, whose power is limitless. And so often we limit God, don't we? We give up on people. We fear them many times. We don't want to be near them. We do not want to see what God has done or what God can do in their life. And think of it from Paul's vantage point. How much of the discouragement that this happened to be? I mean, where could Paul go? Can't go back to Damascus, right? He's hunted by the Gentiles, hunted by the Jews. Comes to Jerusalem. Here's a safe place. And now he's rejected by them. And he's a chosen instrument, right? That's going to do great things for God. We're even told this, you know, in the words of Ananias, which, again, Jesus Christ would have relayed to him, and certainly Ananias would have relayed to him. But in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, speaking of Saul, speaking of Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. But here's the question, where can he go? He's hunted on all sides. He's a man who knows, who has no home. He's shut out. And next week we're going to answer that question, but let me just not leave it there. You know, we're going to see an introduction again of Barnabas in his life. But I do want us to challenge with a couple things again about Paul. And one is that you have to realize this. I know you're going through difficulties in your life. I know some of the relationships that you're going through are so difficult and trying in your life. I know there's been disappointment and disappointment. I know how hard it is to live. I mean, so often we live as if we've got a corner on suffering. We're the only ones who have gone through this rejection. We're the only ones that have gone through this opposition. I know, and guess what? I live in the same fallen world that you do. I live with imperfect saints. I live among the heathen that happen to be again all around us. And I realize this, and this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul does, is he perseveres in preaching Christ, and he perseveres, here it is, with the people of God. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't run away. He says, oh, you know, if you're not going to accept me, I'm gone. I'm leaving. He realizes there's this one gospel. He realizes the importance that happened to be again right here. And rather than turning, because think about it, this is not a doctrinal matter. This is not, again, a church that has gone off in apostasy. This is not, again, a church that's not believing one of the tenets of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel church, right? This is not a doctrinal issue. And I think a lot of times when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through trials that happen to begin in our life, the first thing that we want to do is run. Isn't it true? I don't know how many people I've talked to about this. I don't know how many pastors that have talked to about this. Our church is going through difficulty. I think God is telling me to leave. You know, and my question is always to them, was that an audible message? Because I thought God's word was done. You know, God, what's wrong with the church? What's doctrinally wrong with the church? Well, nothing. Well, why are you leaving? Well, so-and-so. Yeah? You know God's glorified? God is glorified through the message of reconciliation. And you know why? Because reconciliation, here it is, is the gospel. The living out of this message. And isn't it amazing? Paul's done a lot of harm to these people. He's done, again, a lot of wicked things that happen to be getting to them. But he doesn't cut and run. He perseveres, realizing the call of God in his life is to live for this new home, live for this new reality, live for Christ. And the other thing that he does that causes him not to walk away from God is basically this. He tries to understand. You know, if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you realize that Paul, when he looked at himself, saw himself as the foremost of sinners, the chiefest of sinners. You know, and as you look at those words are not present. Those words are not passive. They're present active. I see this. And so he realizes, even as he goes through this, even as he tries to represent again Jesus Christ, that they are not the only sinners in the room. And he tries to understand them, tries to understand their struggles, that forgiveness might take place, that all of these fears might be overcome. And it's a great lesson for all of us to persevere, not only to persevere, but persevere in the character and the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me end this morning with this. How's your week? How's it been? You know, has it been anything like mine? You know, yeah, Sheila and I got together Monday morning, and we looked at all the difficulties and all the trials that we were going to face this week. And it was amazing, again, as we went through them, we recognized by the end of the week that the end of the week would come. That's number one. Right? We'd go through all these things. End of the week is here. Praise God. Sunday's here. New day. New week. Right? God had been faithful. And we realize again that this is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. This is not my home. Right? My life's gone from this. Right? My physical life, if you know I get to be any older, my life has gone to this, to this. Right? home, destination, is so much nearer than it ever has been before. This world is not my home. I am really just passing through. And guess what? My treasure's laid up with Jesus Christ. You know, this world is not our home. Don't live as if this is your eternal rest. You know, it will change how you suffer. It will change you. And God chooses, again, as he changes us through all the difficulties, through all the trials, he chooses to use us as his instruments of grace. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing text. We can look at it, Lord, and not realize that what we are reading, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, even though this took place to the Apostle Paul, Lord, in history, that history has been repeated all the way through Christian history and has even been repeated in some ways in our own lives. Lord, some in our congregation are grieving this morning because they love their children and their children have walked away from you. Some are grieving this morning because they love their mom and dad, but their mom and dad are on a false path. Some are grieving this morning because they have walked with those who used to claim the Lord Jesus Christ but are not claiming him anymore. Some are grieving this morning and will have the reality of tomorrow morning to be taunted, to be teased, Lord, to be condemned because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, when we look at the opposition, it's all around us. And it speaks that this is not our home. But it also speaks that because you are not being worshipped, because you are not being praised, because you are not being trusted, that you have a mission for each one of us. Oh, God, help us. Help us to be faithful in that mission. Help us to recognize who you are. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we are living for a different reality. We are living for being in your presence. God, we thank you. Just be with us. Give us boldness. Give us patience. Give us humility that we might live to represent Jesus Christ and carry out, Lord, the mission you've given us of making and maturing disciples for your glory. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.
Thank you so much, Pastor Scott. We will conclude our service with two hymns. Let me just give you some logic behind why they were chosen. We've been corrected and encouraged this morning to just re-embrace that eternal perspective that God has for us in his word. Living for now, living for